Second Chronicles chapter 15, as we continue working our way through the Chronicles, the Old Testament history, particularly the history of the kingdom of Judah. We'll start in Second Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. The chronicler writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.' For many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you be strong and do not lose your courage, for there is reward for your work." Now when Asa heard these words, the prophecy which Azariah the son of Obed spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in the front of the porch of the Lord. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them, for many had defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. They sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. They entered into covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart, and they had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. He also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother, because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah, and Asa cut down her horrid image and crushed it and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. He brought into the house of God the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils, and there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. 3 weeks ago, we began looking at the beginning of Asa's reign back in chapter 14, and if you recall, we saw there that this man, Asa, did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord. We saw how he rooted out idolatry, how he made good use of a season of peace. He was blessed with a season of peace and was able to build up the fortifications of the kingdom. And we saw that he had a willingness to admit weakness as he faced overwhelming odds in the battle with Zerah the Ethiopian. He called out to the Lord, saying that there was no one but the Lord to help in the battle between the powerless and those who have no strength. We saw how the Lord delivered him. And the events of chapter 15 that we've just read evidently followed immediately on the heels of this victory. And I think probably the strongest indication of this is down in verse 11, where we have this reference to the sacrifices of the sheep and oxen that came from the spoil. Well, the spoil of what? Well, most likely this is the spoil from the battle that we're told about up in chapter 14. If you look back up to verses 13 and 15 of 2 Chronicles 14, you see them carrying away spoil and plunder after winning this victorious battle over the Ethiopians. And so the events of chapter 15 evidently happen pretty soon on the heels of what had taken place there in that battle. And we can split the events of chapter 15 up into roughly three parts. In the first seven verses, we have this prophetic address from a prophet named Azariah. And then the second part would be the gathering of the people there in Jerusalem to covenant together to seek the Lord. We see that in verses 9 through 15. And then finally, we see Asa's reforms. We get kind of a summary of this in verse 8, and then down in verses 16 through 18, this is expanded upon, and we see the reforms that he instituted in the kingdom. And so first of all, this prophetic section, verses 1 through 7, we have the prophet Azariah coming on the scene in verse 1. This is the only place that Azariah shows up in the scriptures, is right here. And he gives a prophetic address to Asa and to the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, encouraging them to keep seeking and serving the Lord. He lays out the general terms of it in verse 2. The Lord is with you when you are with him, and if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And then Azariah proceeded to demonstrate this truth from the history of Israel. And so he says, for many days Israel was without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. This is most likely a reference to the period of the Judges, which was a period of rampant anarchy in both the religious and civil spheres of the life of the nation of Israel. And the people continually, if you recall, continually forsook the Lord and served false idols, serving the Baals and so on. And we have this recurring idea that shows up there a few times at the end of the book of Judges, that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And we might think, well, that's great. Everybody gets to do what they want, right? No, wrong. This makes for a mess. There was all kinds of trouble. There was a civil war in the days of Abimelech, the son of Gideon. There was a civil war in the days when, at the end of the book, where we see this Levite's concubine being raped and killed in Gibeah of Benjamin, Judges 19 through 21. They're repeatedly delivered by the Lord into the hands of their enemies, be they Moabites, Philistines, Canaanites, Midianites or Ammonites. They'd fall into the hands of those enemies because of their sins. They'd recognize the error, and then they would seek the Lord, and God in his grace would hear them and would be gracious to them. And this seems to be what Azariah is getting at there in verse 4. In their distress, they turned to the Lord, God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. But during the times of their distress, when they were under the judgment of God, there was no peace to those who went out or to those who came in. And Judges chapter 5, verse 6 is, I think, a good comment upon what Azariah is saying. And so Judges chapter 5 is the song of Deborah. And what she says in her song after they had defeated the enemies who had come upon them, she said, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and travelers went by roundabout ways. And so, all in all, Azariah paints a very dark and disturbing picture of Israel's past, which was, in fact, the historical reality. Things were really bad and really dark. And he says to Asa, in effect, here's the deal. You can either seek God and serve him, and he will bless you. He will let you find him. Or you can forsake the Lord and suffer the consequences as did your ancestors. You can suffer the anarchy, the disorder, the chaos that resulted during the days of the Judges. And then he rounds off this prophetic address with a particular word for Asa and his generation, verse 7. But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. And then in verse 8, we're told that Asa does exactly what he's told to do, right? He takes courage and he removes the idols from the land of Benjamin and Judah, from these cities in the hill country of Ephraim. He restores the altar of the Lord, which is in front of the porch of the Lord. And then we get some more details about that down in verses 16 through 19. More on that in a moment. But for now, let's notice this second main section there in verses 9 through 15, where we have this great assembly that is called and meets in Jerusalem. And at this meeting, the people then enter into covenant to seek the Lord, God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul, according to verse 12. Verses 14 and 15, they make an oath about this, and there's great rejoicing, right? They swore with their whole heart, and they sought the Lord earnestly, And the result was the Lord let them find him, just as Azariah had said. We also see that the Lord gave them rest, just the opposite of what had happened back in the days of the judges, right? Complete unrest. But now, seeking the Lord gave them rest on every side, is what we find at the end of verse 15. Verse 13, we should note that we do see an aspect of the religious life of the people of God that was particular to the Mosaic covenant. And that is that those who would not seek the Lord should be put to death. And this, in fact, is in accordance with the Old Testament law, as found in Deuteronomy 13 and in Deuteronomy 17, verses 2 through 7. Old Testament Israel was a theocracy, which is to say, church and state were not separate, but were joined together at the hip. And so what this means is that the death penalty could be legitimately inflicted because of religious reasons. And so we read in those chapters in Deuteronomy about if you have somebody who's going out to seek idols, there is supposed to be a death penalty upon them. It's the Mosaic Covenant. This is the way that it worked. But now, with the coming of the New Testament, there is no expectation and no command for civil magistrates to put citizens to death for religious reasons. On the contrary, the New Testament expects and demonstrates that Christianity is established and even thrives in the midst of idolatrous cultures and even under ungodly civil rulers. And so far from demanding the death penalty for the ungodly, Paul openly acknowledges in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, that interaction with ungodly people is unavoidable, right? He says that, I wrote to you in my letter that you had to avoid these ungodly and immoral people, not at all meaning the people of the world, right? You'd have to leave the world if that were the case. He said, what you should avoid, though, is interacting with these ungodly people who claim to be a brother. And so the correspondence in the New Testament to these Old Testament death penalties is church discipline, right? We don't execute people for their sin. We exercise the power of the keys as the church, and we exercise church discipline. This is an important distinction between the Mosaic Covenant and the New Covenant. And then in the final section, verses 16 through 19, we see the reforms of Asa fleshed out a little bit more, and we see how he has to deal with one issue going on in his own family. His grandmother, referred to as his mother, but more technically grandmother, she's the wife of Rehoboam, who was his grandfather, according to 2 Chronicles 11, verse 20. And this woman, Maacah, had been a devout idolater. And so Asa cut down and burned this image and deposed her, kicked her out of her office of queen mother. In other words, the reformation of Asa was not something that was simply taking place in the temple in Jerusalem or way out in the villages and in the high places where things needed to be knocked down. This was taking place also in his own family. Imagine there might have been some awkwardness going on when you have to get grandma out of her office of being queen mother, right? This is not fun. But according to verse 17, though, we see that Asa's heart was blameless all of his days, even though not all of the high places were removed from Israel. Many of them were, but not quite all of them. And what we also see is that Asa is not only concerned with rejecting false worship, he's also concerned with the true worship of God. Hence, there in verse 18, we see that he brings into the house of God these dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, the silver, the gold, the utensils. And so he's concerned with doing away with false worship and also dedicating himself to the true worship, encouraging this true worship among the people. And so that's kind of a broad summary of what's going on here in chapter 15. As we think about how to apply this chapter of Scripture, I want us to consider two main things. First of all, the chaos, the results from forsaking the Lord. And secondly, let's consider the responsibilities and also the blessings of seeking the Lord. So we see, first of all, this chaos that comes with forsaking the Lord. We see it there in what Azariah has to say concerning the days of the judges, right? He kind of takes the historical example from the days of the judges and says, hey, this can happen to you if you forsake the Lord. Forsaking the Lord results in judgment. Sometimes the judgment is temporal in the sense of being conquered by foreign armies and so on, as did happen during the time of the judges. Forsaking the Lord certainly results in eternal judgment on the last day. And also, as exemplified in the days of the judges, forsaking the Lord brings a wicked and disordered society, a society that is simply not safe. Again, just think about the conditions in Israel when that Levite's concubine was raped and killed in Gibeah of Benjamin. Things were completely ugly in the life of Israel in those days. If you remember kind of that narrative there in Judges 19, as this Levite is traveling with his concubine back from Bethlehem to the hill country of Ephraim, he's traveling along, and he is urged by his servant, because the sun's going down. He said, "Hey, let's stop for the night in Jerusalem." And the Levite says, "No, I don't want to do that." At this point, the Jebusites had control of Jerusalem. The Levite says, No, let's not do that. Let's keep going. Let's stay among the sons of Israel." So they get to the territory of Benjamin, and they stay in Gibeah, and really, really bad things happened there in Gibeah. They killed his concubine, and it was horrible. We don't know for sure, but he might have been much better off to have spent the night with the pagans there in Jerusalem. It might have been safer for him and his wife. Maybe not, but then again, maybe. The point is, really bad things happen when people forsake the Lord. Society disintegrates, and what happens as people forsake the Lord is that the Lord forsakes them. That is to say, he gives them over to their desires and to their sins, and it brings death and destruction to the earth. And this is the world that we live in, right? In our day, all you have to do is turn on the news, click on Fox, CNN, whatever your source of news happens to be, and you see a world that is gone mad. Mass shootings, sexual assault, sexual misconduct, robbery, racism, hatred, people taking advantage of other people in one way or another. The list could go on and on. The state of our society is much as it was in Britain in 1940 when a British philosopher named Dr. C.E.M. Jode wrote, he's writing as Britain is experiencing the horror of World War II, he said, "We have abolished the fear of God, and instead we live in the constant fear of man. We have done away with any idea of a hell in the future, and we have succeeded in turning our lives in this world into a living hell." That's what happens when people forsake the Lord. It introduces chaos and destruction that is horrible. Obviously, the eternal judgment of God will be much worse than anything that we experience here in the world. But nevertheless, we have a great capacity of turning the good things that God has given us into terrible and deadly instruments and means of wickedness calculated to promote our own misery and the misery of other people. This is the chaos and the destruction that comes when we forsake the Lord. Or, as another writer expressed it, "Demolished or empty churches, scarred lives, broken homes, and no hope of heaven are the sure result of listening to Satan instead of God." When we forsake the Lord, he forsakes us. He gives us over to the devices and plans of our hearts, and it's a downward and deadly spiral once that happens. And so, brothers and sisters, let's be humble enough to take warning from this. We heard this morning about the need for humility. Let's recognize that we're not above any sin, even this one of forsaking the Lord. It's certainly true that true believers in Christ will not ultimately fall away and be lost, but as the Reformed theologians at the Synod of Dort were trying to think through how to respond to the theology of James Arminius and trying to wrestle with the implications and the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, this is what they had to say in the statement that they drew up to respond to Arminianism while affirming the perseverance of true believers in the faith. They said this, that believers are not always so influenced and moved by God that they cannot depart in some particular instances from the guidance of divine grace and be seduced by the lusts of the flesh and obey them. And by such enormous sins, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their own consciences, and sometimes for a while lose the sense of God's favor until they change their course by serious repentance and the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. This is people affirming the perseverance of the saints, but nevertheless saying this can happen to true believers, that they can sin and cause chaos for their own spiritual lives until the time when God, in his grace, restores them, brings them back, and they are earnest and serious in their repentance. And so let's be humble enough to recognize that we, even as true believers, could forsake the Lord, that we could offend him, grieve the Holy Spirit, that we could interrupt the exercise of our faith. We can do great spiritual damage to ourselves and even to others. This often has and does happen even in the life of the church, right? Where you have people who inflict great harm on others because they're not diligent in seeking the Lord, and they forsake the Lord, sin themselves, and lead others into sin or damage other people. And so in light of that, let's be watchful and prayerful, right? We heard about the call to watch and pray this morning. Let's not forsake the Lord. And so let's keep a pulse on our own spiritual life. Let's watch out for the temptations that afflict us, the patterns of sin that seem to beset us, and the lure and the worries of the world that entice us and that would love to draw us into forsaking the Lord. Let's watch out for these things. And let's remember that the price is too high to give way to these things. The alternative to forsaking the Lord is seeking the Lord. And that brings us to the second point of application for this evening, to consider the responsibilities and also the blessings of seeking the Lord. And so first, the responsibility. It's our responsibility to seek the Lord. If we don't seek him, he will forsake us, because in not seeking him, we are forsaking him. Those are really our only two options, right? Azariah implies as much, that we've got two options there in verse 2. There's no neutral ground. We either seek the Lord or we forsake him. And we've seen this before in 2 Chronicles. This is kind of a theme that the chronicler is drawing out from some of the lives of these kings. Back in chapter 12, we saw in the case of Rehoboam, chapter 12, verse 14, that he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord, right? He didn't set his heart to seek the Lord. He vacillated and waffled some, but kind of the final analysis is he did evil because he didn't set his heart to seek the Lord. Seeking the Lord implies some intentionality on our parts. We see this in Azariah's words to Asa in verse 7, where he says, "Be strong and do not lose courage." This is how King Asa was supposed to seek the Lord, by being strong and not losing his courage. And we see this played out when the people assemble at Jerusalem and they covenant together, they promise together, take an oath that they are going to seek the Lord. And according to verse 15, this was something that they swore with their whole heart. This intentionality and wholeheartedness worked its way out in Asa's life as he destroyed idolatry and restored this altar there at the temple and refurnished the temple with these gold and silver objects and these utensils. And he was both enthusiastic about true worship and militantly opposed to false worship. And we've seen how he dealt with this issue in his own family, with his own grandmother, deposing her from her position, cutting down her idol. And I'm sure that I don't fully grasp all of the social and familial ramifications of what he was doing, but I'm sure it was uncomfortable. But nevertheless, he did what needed to be done. He was strong and did not lose his courage. Seeing the example of Asa shows us the responsibility that seeking the Lord entails. If we want to be serious about seeking the Lord, it means that we have to be serious about worshiping the Lord and serious about confronting issues even within our own families if circumstances require it. It might mean that someday we have to pull the plug on some activity that one or more of our families enjoys doing, if it's either keeping the family away from church or out of worshiping the Lord, or if it's just taking up too much time and getting in the way of better and more important things that we need to be doing. It might mean, under the right circumstances, that we need to confront issues of sin in our own family, especially in our immediate family, in our own homes. And those kinds of things are not easy. So may God give us the strength and the courage to do what needs to be done. May we, by God's grace, be strong and not lose our courage. And what we can't forget is that it's not only a responsibility to seek the Lord, there are great, great blessings that come to us in seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord can be hard, it does take work, but it's also really good. Notice how Azariah grounds his admonition to Asa in verse 7 on the blessing that comes from seeking the Lord. He says, "But you be strong and do not lose courage, for," here's the reason, "there is reward for your work." There's reward for your work. There's a reward for seeking the Lord. There is a reward that comes for seeking to worship the Lord and seeking to do away with sin. And we see various aspects of this reward here in the passage. Up in verses 14 and 15, we see the joy of the people, right? They're there covenanting together to seek the Lord, and they have loud voices, they have shouting, they have trumpets entering into this covenant. Verse 15 says that all Judah rejoiced. There's joy in seeking and serving the Lord. And if there's no joy in our experience as Christians, we need to be asking what's going on, and we may need to think things through again, because Paul says in Romans 14, 17 that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ brings joy to his people. And so let's rejoice in the Lord and remember his kindness and grace to us. Another blessing that comes is what we see in verse 15, that the Lord gave them rest on every side. This is the blessing that comes from seeking the Lord. And isn't this what Jesus said? "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Life is busy and stressful for all of us, right? We all have a multitude of things going on. We have different hats that we wear. We get physically tired, drained, and exhausted. I do too. It happens to me. But Jesus promises rest for our souls if we come to him. And so let's seek him. Let's come to Christ to receive that gracious rest that he promised. And likewise, it's promised in this passage that if we seek the Lord, he will let us find him. We read in Hebrews 11 that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this will be, in fact, the greatest reward of all, to know God, to find him and know him through his Son, Jesus Christ, and experience his renewing and restorative grace and behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and then to be transformed into the image of Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit. This is the greatest gift and the greatest blessing of all. And how did Jesus say in John 17 that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so, if I may borrow the words of Hosea chapter 6, verse 3, "So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth." This is the promise. Let us press on to know the Lord, and he will come to us, just like the spring rain that waters the earth. So let's seek the Lord, and let's remember the great blessing that comes to us because of seeking and knowing him. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are so busy, and we sometimes get so discouraged and so downcast, and we sometimes feel so far from you. Father, we pray that the words of 2 Chronicles 15 would stir us up to seek you. We, none of us, seek you as we ought. We spend far too much of our time frittering away on things of no eternal value. And we pray, Father, that you would stir up our hearts, that you would cause us to love you, to know your great mercies to us in Christ, and that that would inspire our hearts to love you, to seek you, to know you, and to be drawn ever closer to you. We thank you for the gracious promise that you will come to those who seek you, and those who seek you with all your heart, with all their hearts. We pray that we would be such people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.